take your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to John's Gospel. The very last verse in John chapter 7 is where we're going to pick up this morning. And then we're going to read John chapter 8 now, or a good portion of the first 12 verses of John chapter 8. And as we look at these verses this morning, you're going to say, considering the translation, whichever translation you happen to have, some of them may not have these verses at all. And I'll try to explain that in just a minute. And some of them will have them bracketed, and then some of them just have them. But this is a passage of Scripture that we're very familiar with. We grew up hearing this story. And so I don't think you'll find it strange this morning that we will read from these verses. And hopefully you don't find it strange this morning that we read from these verses on this particular day. Because the only balanced person who ever walked through this earth was our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the only person who could truly look at sin and hate sin, and then look at the sinner and love the sinner, was our Lord Jesus. And as the Spirit of God works in us, as we grow in our walk with Christ, we come closer and closer and closer to that. But the only person that could clearly look at sin and see it for all that it was and all the damage that it did and how much hurt came out of mankind's disobedience was our Lord Jesus, because he knew the full consequences of our sin. You see, it was the full consequences of our sin that would drive him to the cross. He would pay for every one of our sins. He also looked upon every sinner with great love. And I don't know of any passage of Scripture that shows it any clearer than this particular passage. So if you found John chapter 7, verse 53, stand with me this morning and we'll read these 13 verses. And the Bible says, "And every man went unto his own house. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such a person should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, tempting him, testing him, trying to catch him, that they might have a reason to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his fingers he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they had continued asking him, "Can't you just hear them like a bunch of yapping dogs? What are you going to do? Jesus ignored them, paid no attention to them. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone." You ever heard that before? Yeah, sure you have. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the oldest and all the way to the youngest. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those that accused you? Hath no man condemned you?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." In my opinion, this is the most balanced statement on sin you will ever find. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. So speak to us, Lord Jesus, this morning with power and straightforwardness and mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a very unbalanced world. This world is extremely unbalanced. Its ethic is unbalanced. Its desires and plans and aspirations are unbalanced. Its compassion is unbalanced. Lady Justice is supposed to be blind as she holds a set of scales in her hands. There's a cloth around her eyes so that she is blinded. She cannot see, so that justice is always fair, always balanced if it's true justice. The media is unbalanced. And you know it's true. Education tilts. Evolution tilts away from the Creator. Liberty tilts away from responsibility. Let me give you a couple illustrations. This past week in World Magazine, they talked about some of the books in the field concerning this whole thing of sanctity of life. And a couple of the books they mentioned, here's one of them, in Beyond Roe, Why Abortion Should Be Legal Even If the Fetus is a Person. That's the title of a book. University of Colorado philosopher David Boonen says personhood doesn't matter because laws that protect the unborn involve letting a person who has no right to use it use another's body. I'll slow down, okay? He said, David Boonen says personhood doesn't matter. So he's saying that this little baby in the womb is a person. But that doesn't really matter because laws that protect the unborn involve letting a person who has no right to use it use another person's body. So that baby that is in the womb has no right to use the womb. It has intruded upon the life of another person. That's unbalanced, folks, and a little crazy. In Beating Hearts, Abortion and Animal Rights, Sherry Cobb and Michael Dorff try to show why animal rights activists should not lift a finger to save any fingers. Their rationale is that adult animals can perceive and feel things that humans at early stages of gestation cannot. So your dog feels things that a baby in the womb doesn't feel. So therefore, you should not lift a finger. And let's just face it, folks, we've gone animal crazy in this country. So much so a lot of people have exalted animals above the human life, the value of a human life. And I call that unbalanced. This same issue of World speaks of the biography of one Robert Spencer of Ashland, Pennsylvania. Have you ever heard of him? He was called the Angel of Ashland. And so in his life story, he's portrayed as some angel. Between 1919 and 1969, a span of 50 years, he performed some 100,000 abortions at the rate of 2,000 per year and 8 per day. He felt he was doing the world a favor. Now, mind you, he started out growing up in a conservative Methodist Christian home. But as he read Charles Darwin and The Origin of the Species, he came to believe that he was doing the world a favor by helping control population. He had Darwin in his hand and the exploding population in his head, and he felt that he was living a balanced life to try to help control the population of the world for these unwanted children. And I call that unbalanced. There would be some that would say, your concern about this is unbalanced. Actually, you would not be the first person to ever call me unbalanced. My kids have called me unbalanced from time to time. So you could say your concern for this is unbalanced, and you're elevating it above other sins, and you have plenty of your own to deal with, and indeed I do. But I won't tell you something. The Word of God is not unbalanced. Our God is not an unbalanced God. When Adam and Eve were pushed out of the garden, after God had given them all the warning about not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. God had given them plenty of warning, and that is the exact thing that they did. So they got driven out of the garden, but God did not drive them out naked. He covered their transgression with skins. God gave us 10 commandments. I'm telling you, our God's a balanced God. He gave us 10 commandments, and you say, well, we can never live up to those 10 commandments, but he also gave us a day of atonement, a day of covering. God says, don't do this, but in case you do, I'm going to cover your, I'm going to provide for you a covering of iniquity. That is the kind of God, a covering for your iniquity. That is the kind of God that we have. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse 20, he says, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And folks, I call that balance. In Romans 6:23, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I call that balance. We know that if we continue the way that we're going, that the wage of sin is death. There's payday coming. There always will be payday that is coming. The wage of sin is death. If you choose to sin, then you choose to suffer. The wage of sin is death. But God, on the other hand, says the gift of God, a wage is something you earn. A gift is something that is freely given. And God says, I want to freely forgive you, and I want to freely give you the forgiveness that comes. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. On the one hand, you have a wage. On the other hand, you have a gift. I call it perfect balance. John wrote these words in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. He said, I write these things that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I love 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Now, I like 1 John chapter 1 as well, which tells me that all of us have sinned. And if any man says that he has not sinned, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So I'm going to assume this morning that everybody in this building knows that we're sinners. And even though, and in this building, there are two kinds of sinners. There are saved sinners and lost sinners. And so you may be a lost sinner in that you've never come to know the Savior, but even if you are a saved man or woman or boy or girl, we also know that there's this thing called sin that creeps into our lives. Sin and disobedience creeps into our lives. And John said, I write these things unto you that you sin not, but if you sin, this is the way of God. He has always provided a substitute. He has always provided a covering. I write these things that you sin not, but if any man sin, there is an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is standing there saying, yes, they've sinned. I have already paid for their sin. Jesus paid for our sin upon the cross. Before we dig into the text in John chapter 8, let's just all come clean this morning. You say, oh no, we can't do that. Let's just all come clean this morning. Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians when he said, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Be not deceived. Now these are the words that come right straight out of God's word. Be not deceived. No sexually immoral person, idolaters, adulterers, or males that have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. And, aren't you glad for an and? The next verse says, and some of you used to be like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. I call that perfect balance. It says that you were this way, and I was this way. And so it gives a whole long list of things that people were caught up in and involved in, and some of you were caught up in and involved in those things, and that's how you used to be. Aren't you thankful for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? That in spite of what we used to do, in spite of what we used to be, he says, and such were some of you, but by the mercy of God, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Now, that's perfect balance. And into this crazy, crooked, unbalanced world walked the only man who ever had perfect balance. The only holy one came into the most sinful of worlds. John chapter 8 is a perfect text for this, a wonderful text. Depending on your translation, you may find a bracket around the verses, and reason being that some of the older Greek texts do not include this passage. Augustine said it was for fear that it might encourage loose living, Schenkel Revised Version, that it might encourage loose living, that for that reason was left out. The Textus Receptus, the Greek text for which the King James Version obviously comes from, it included it. One thing that is undebatable, these words on this page sound like Jesus. How would Jesus deal with it? What would Jesus do? There may be questions about the text, but that's not the only question. The text begins by saying that Jesus went out and spent the night on the Mount of Olives. That's a question. Why? What was Jesus doing that night on the Mount of Olives? Do you think there's any possibility that Jesus did not know what was going to come his way the next day? Often in the midst of a crisis, Jesus would pull away from people, get away from and go off by himself, and I think that's what was going on here. Here's another question that arises out of this text that we know so well. What became of the man? Now you say, what man? All right now, folks. I mean, she was caught in adultery. What man? So some have even said, was that man standing in that group with stone? What became of the man? Was this a setup in order to trap Jesus? Where was the guy? And even according to the Old Testament and the guidelines with regard to the Old Testament, if someone was brought forward on adultery, it was not just one person. Here's another question. What did Jesus write on the ground? Wouldn't you like to know? What did Jesus write on the ground? I mean, we had this picture in Sunday school, our old Sunday school pictures we used to get, and here's Jesus writing on the ground. What did he write on the ground? Perhaps it was what the law actually said regarding adultery and stoning, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, or Deuteronomy chapter 22. Maybe that's what he wrote on the ground. You've come with this accusation. This is what the law says, because he knew it. Maybe he wrote Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. What did he write on the ground? Maybe he wrote their names on the ground. Why did they drop the rocks? Jesus' question, any of you without sin? If you're without sin, then you can cast a stone. He's writing down on the ground. Maybe he begins to make a list of all their sins. Why did the oldest go out first? Because the longer you live, the more long list of sins you got. Can I get an amen on that? When do balanced people become unbalanced? Let me suggest five things. The first thing would be when the end justifies the means. Now, the end was to eliminate Jesus to protect their religious system. And so from that standpoint, whatever they had to do, and if it involved getting a hold of a young girl, maybe, we don't know the age of this woman, but whatever her age was, if it would have been to use somebody in order to get Jesus, then from their standpoint, Jesus had to be eliminated, so the end justified the means. And if you have to do unjustly to gain what you consider to be a just end, then your unjustness is not pointing toward justice. So when the end justifies the means. Here's the second thing. When we know the letter of the law and we forsake the spirit of the lawgiver. Now, this hits pretty close to home with us sometimes because through the years, I've run on to people and say, well, I know what the Bible says. 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 Absolutely. You know what the Bible says. I know what the Bible says. But sometimes we forget that we're dealing with people, hurting people, broken people, beaten down people. Sometimes people that have never had a break in life, never had a break, never had any kind of real upbringing, they just find themselves the place where they have nowhere else to go, and it calls upon people who've been touched by the mercy of and grace of God to show compassion toward those folks. Sometimes life just carries along. And when we are talking about that with regard to Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, people say, well, okay, we're always standing, we're talking about protecting the unborn, protecting the unborn, protecting the other unborn, and you and I both know there's another side to the whole issue, and that is, what do you do for those who have had an abortion? How much mercy and grace do you pour upon them? And the truth is exactly what Jesus says. Woman, I forgive thee. Where are your accusers? Go and sin no more. And that ought to be the position we are in. To say that we will do everything for everybody and everything that we possibly can to offer mercy and grace and peace because some woman or some man who may have brought this whole thing about has put himself in a position or been in a position where they didn't know what else to do. There was no wise counsel that came in. Now they're living the rest of their life under condemnation when we know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We got to remember mercy. Here's the third thing. When we reject the movement of God because of our own preferences, here's where the people were on that day in Jerusalem. They could see that God was at work. They could see that Jesus was moving and people were turning to Christ and coming to the Messiah, but they were so concerned about their system and what they believed that even if it meant that some girl had to suffer, they want to protect their own preferences. God was at work. Their eyes were blind to it. And sometimes that even happens in churches to this day. Here's the fourth thing. When we forget what we ourselves are capable of. Just what are you capable of? I mean, let anyone without sin cast the first stone. We say, well, I'd never do that. Hand me a rock. I don't remember who it was. A long time ago, I heard somebody preach a sermon on a bucket of rocks. And people carry around a bucket of rocks that already is willing to fling a rock. Perfect balance offers help. Perfect balance brings about forgiveness. Perfect balance brings Jesus in the equation. And if you've reached a point in your life where your soul has grown so callous that you say, I would never do that. I've heard people make statements somewhat like that. I would never, ever, ever do that. It'll never happen to me. And anytime you make a statement like that, you're putting yourself in a dangerous, on a slippery slope. Here's the fifth thing. When we deal with sinners like sinners deal with sinners. Now, let me explain this. This group of people, they didn't have much mercy in them. I've watched people in this world deal with other people like unforgiven people deal with unforgiven. They deal out unforgiveness. It's kind of like Betty's chickens. That is, one of them can get in trouble, have a spot of blood, have a flaw somewhere, and the others will just say, and I've watched people. You understand what I'm saying? Whereas we stand strong on the sanctity of life issue, or we stand strong on the racial divide in our country on that issue, wherever, whatever we stand on, we have to understand that the mercy of God must flow from us, and we deal with people like saved people deal with people. Saved people offer forgiveness because you've been forgiven. Saved people offer mercy because mercy has been given to us. Saved people extend the blood of Jesus Christ because the blood of Jesus Christ flows upon us. That's how we're supposed to do. Saved people look. You say, well, you don't look beyond the sin. Jesus didn't look beyond the sin. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Now stop it. But he offered forgiveness. It's exactly what he did. So when we deal with sinners like sinners deal with sinners, forgiveness is the word. To whom much is forgiven, much forgiveness is required. And I don't know about you, but I've been forgiven much. Balanced people can become unbalanced to get their own way. Now, please don't take me out of context here. Let me be clear. We need to do everything we can to defeat the scourge of abortion in our land and, in fact, around the world. But I think of all the scourges, this one's at the top. Who speaks to protect the innocent? There are a lot of reasons this has happened in our society. Money has had a lot to do with it. It truly has. Several years ago, I heard Carol Everett, who had been saved and come to know Christ, but prior to that, she'd run an abortion clinic down in Texas, and she talked about how someone like her, from where she was from, with not a whole lot of education, there's no way that she could have ever made the kind of money that she was making running an abortion clinic, the kind of money that she was actually making. No other way she could have done it. And for a long time, that held captive in her heart until her eyes were opened. Money in our society has a lot to do with a lot of it. The sexual revolution contributed to it. Now, I'm talking about to all you old hippies today out there. And I are one, you know, one of these long-haired dudes like me. But the sexual revolution certainly contributed to it. Right in the middle of that, 1973, when Roe versus Wade decision was made, that was right in the middle of the sexual revolution. So it was love who you want to, when you want to, wherever you want to, and love had nothing to do with it. Lust had a whole lot to do with it. Now, in our world today, sexual slavery has a lot to do with it. In fact, Marvin Oleski wrote a book some years ago that talked about how that what is going on in the you know, you say, well, sexual slavery, isn't that what Pete and Debbie, but they went off to Cambodia to deal with that? Yeah, and it's running right up and down Interstate 44 and Interstate 70 and across our country and across the I-10 corridor all the way from Florida to California, and it's happening all around us, folks. People are caught up in that, and so babies get aborted as a result of that. Pornography has contributed to it. Yeah, it's a free country. You can do whatever you want. No, listen. Pornography. The literal word means the writing of a whore. But pornography has contributed to this low value of human life. Hollywood has contributed to it. Has there ever been a bigger gathering of unbalanced people than you see at all the award shows? Like, we care what their opinion is. Socialism has contributed to it. Mark my words, socialism contributes to it. Economic choice. You say, well, I can't afford this baby. Darwinism has contributed to it, in fact, greatly contributed to it. Survival of the fittest, survival of the strongest, and that little baby doesn't have much of a chance, does it? Spiritism has contributed to it. It's been several years ago that I went down to the Capitol on one day when they were debating some of the pro-life bills that they were dealing with back then, and I ran on to a group that were representing Planned Parenthood, and they were all dressed in black, and there was a dark spirit that was flowing from those folks. Judgmentalism has contributed to it. What's somebody going to say? I mean, after all, if I'm pregnant and I tell somebody in the church, what are they going to say? Well, a pastor friend of mine down in Arkansas, his daughter went to a Baptist college and came home to say, "Dad, I'm pregnant." She'd made a decision to keep the baby. He went to his deacons and said, "I need to resign. This is what's happened in my own family." And one of the deacons said, "Wait a minute, preacher, you're not going to do that. If you do that, then I've got to resign. He's got to resign. He's got to resign." Just understand, folks, but for the grace of God, there we are. Forgiveness has to flow from God's people. Thank God for the balanced response like adoption. Thank God for balanced responses like forgiveness and hope. Thank God for laws and prohibitions. Until we see a change of heart in America, the restraint of law is absolutely necessary. There's only one truly balanced person in the universe, and he shows up. This is not the only time his perfect balance has ticked them off, but it certainly did then. His knowledge was perfect. No need to quote the law to him. His discernment was perfect. He looked into their hearts and knew what was up with them. His compassion was perfect. Who else could have discerned the agony of this broken little lady? Jesus knows everything you have ever done, and he loves you anyway. We can learn so much from this. His conviction was perfect. They dropped their stones. His forgiveness was perfect. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." His sins would pay for her sin. His death on the cross would pay for her sins. Her sins would be paid for by him. Her sins would be laid upon him. And so of mine, so of yours. He paid for her sins. He paid for ours. We respond to it not with easy believism, but with a changed life. You do not need to live in that condemnation anymore. So to you this morning, I say, if there's anyone here that's been living a life and say, "This happened," or "I brought this about," or "I was to blame," or somehow there, and you constantly have a weight of condemnation, Jesus says to you, "Neither do I condemn thee." Forgiveness flows from him. And I close with this. Because if I don't close, you're going to get up and leave. It's time. Ken Geyer in Moments with the Savior wrote, "These are the thoughts flowing from this woman. Should I stay? Should I ask a question? Should I thank him?" The questions race through her mind. She looks into his face. His forehead relaxes. It has been an ordeal for him too. He takes a breath and his smile seems to say, "Go. You're free now." She opens her mouth to say something, but words don't come. She walks away, but before she leaves, she stops. She pauses. She looks back to thank him. But Jesus is seated. His face is in his hands. He is praying to the Father. And she turns to her way, leaving behind her life of sin. There are no tears as she leaves. Years later, there will be. At odd moments during the day, when she looks at her children asleep in their beds, when she waves goodbye to her husband as he walks to work in the morning, a marriage she never would have had, a family she never would have had, a life she never would have had, were it not for the Lord who stood up for her when others wanted to stone her, who stooped to pick her up and send her on her way forgiven. Where do you put yourself in this story? Are you so embarrassed that you can't lift your head? Do you have a rock in your hand this morning and you've been ready to throw it, or maybe you've thrown rocks before? Or is your heart filled with the balanced love of the Lord Jesus Christ? who said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I want you to bow your head with me this morning. You may know someone today that is dealing with a decision regarding the taking of innocent life. Have the grace and the strength to go to them in love and help them. Bring the promise of the grace of God that can carry them through this. Go with the love of a good church that says, if you find yourself in this situation, we can help. In fact, there are people in this building, people we know that would love to have a baby. They just would. And don't take that little one's life. Don't let it be a matter of convenience at all. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has room for you. This morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we invite you to come to Jesus. We give this invitation so that people can come and say, yes, I am a sinner, but today I know I need to be forgiven, and I'm coming to Christ this morning for forgiveness. Maybe you've already trusted Him, and you need to come today to say, I want to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, and I want to be a part of this church, and we give this invitation for that. If you have a burden on your heart and you just want to come to the altar and pray, there's room at this altar for you. Father in heaven, work through us, work as a church. Make us a compassionate, caring, loving church. But help us stand for the truth in a world that is very unbalanced. Speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with us as we sing together this morning. There's room at the cross for you.
Cross on which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain as wide as the sea. There's room at the
Thank you for being here, being with us this morning. I remember years ago when we were over in a blue room and I preached on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. I don't remember really what I said, but what I was saying then hadn't moved, so I guess I said the same thing that I pretty well said this morning, or tried to say. And there was a young couple there, and on their way out the door, they said, we had planned to come and join the church this morning, but we no way we were going to come forward after that sermon. Well, you know, I get it. I understand it. Pray for our nation. We are a nation in turmoil, but it's not the baby's fault. and it's not our children's fault. Tonight, we encourage you to come back and join us at 6 o'clock. If you're a guest, I'd like to meet you out in the foyer. I've got a gift for you. Actually, I'd like to buy lunch for you today. If you're a guest with us this morning, stop by. If you're interested in joining Concord, welcome to Concord. The next session is this coming Wednesday night, 5 o'clock. Come eat supper with us, and then we will be down off the gymnasium, one of the rooms down there. We'd love to have you if you're thinking about joining. Thank you for being with us this morning. If you haven't been to Sunday school, you need to go. God bless you. Have a good day.